We're honored this morning to have a guest speaker from Living in Christ Ministries, Bob Hoekstra. Bob goes around to different churches and ministers and teaches us about counseling, and about parenting, about God's will. And he's going to be speaking this morning to us. And also, Bob also has a table out by the front desk with his tapes. And he's also got a calendar there of prayer requests and where he's going to be this next month. He's got a very heavy, heavy schedule next month. But, you know, God has really blessed him with a tremendous gift. He's a tremendous, tremendous brother in Christ. And so let's give a warm welcome to Bob Hoekstra.
Good morning, everyone. I praise the Lord for another opportunity to be back at this precious church. I love this fellowship. Why couldn't I live in Chino? I'm half kidding because I love Calvary Chapel Vista, which is now home church for my wife and I since we passed on Calvary Chapel of Irvine to my friend and associate after I was there 11 years to travel among the body of Christ. In fact, I just saw your pastor, where of all places, but Moscow. I was trying to reach him here. I should have known that was too hard. Looked up one morning in Moscow, and there was Jack. And God's blessed you. I know you know that. You have a wonderful pastor and his precious wife and a staff. I tell you, I've been many places in the body of Christ across the country and on many other continents, and I've been in many Calvary chapels. I've never seen anywhere sweeter, more precious, loving servanthood staff than Calvary Chapel Chino Hills. I just love to be with them. And amen. Praise the Lord. You're blessed. The Lord is good. And I love to worship with you folks. Seems like the Lord's cream kind of came right up here to the top, didn't it? What a blessing. Oh, just can't get enough of that. Such a joy. And I thank the Lord for sending me back this way. It's a delight to be here. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you in the glorious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We come giving you thanks for your goodness, your greatness. We praise you. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for the great salvation you've given to us. Thank you for making us the people of God. Thank you, Lord, for being here today. We are so glad that you live among your people. Lord, our entire hope for a profitable, valuable, useful, meaningful, fruitful morning rests in that great fact that you are here among us. And we ask you now, Lord, by your Holy Spirit to teach us, feed us, guide us, build us up. Give us your words, Lord. They are spirit and they are life. We need to hear from you. Lord, we open up our hearts. Fill us now. We know we can live only by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who gives us understanding and even a heart and a will to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Yesterday, a number of us spent the day in a Counseling God's Way seminar. It's one of the subjects that I travel and teach on a lot, biblical counseling. And we had an outstanding day together. The Lord blessed, and I believe the Lord would have us build on that today. Those of you who were studying together yesterday, this will be a study in that same direction. And we'll take a few minutes, 5 or 10 minutes, and sort of have a capsule review of what we looked at yesterday so we can all sort of have the same mindset and focus in the Word of God. We looked at counseling God's way. Man has his way to do everything. God has his way to do everything. When it comes to counseling, it's no different. Man has many ideas and systems and procedures and methodologies and theories. But they all fall way short of what God Himself can do. We look first of all at what counseling is. That is God's definition of it. And we saw in the Scriptures, like Isaiah 9:6, where Jesus is called the Wonderful Counselor, we saw the anchor truth of biblical counseling is this: the Lord is the counselor. Not human experts, not the oldest, wisest person, not the sharpest one on the staff, not the pastor. The Lord is the counselor. Oh, He loves to use us as His instruments. But we're really only useful in His hands in that way as we are convinced that He's the one who is the counselor. And He is a wonderful counselor. The best counselor on earth, the most godly human counselor on earth, is still so far, far short of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a wonder of a counselor. There's no one like Him. For all the needs of our lives, we can turn to Him and find Him faithful and able and true. Then we looked at God's way in counseling, that is, His means. How does He get His counsel to us, since He is the counselor? And we saw He basically does that through His Word, but that requires the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's not man trying his best to understand the Word, and then man trying his best to live up to the Word. It's the Holy Spirit unfolding the Word and transforming us to live and walk in light of the Word. That, of course, means our lives are going to have to be filled with prayer. The Holy Spirit works in prayerful, seeking hearts. And then the fourth means God uses to get His counsel to us is church life. The Lord did not intend for His counsel to be off somewhere in a sort of a sterile, isolated clinic setting, dispensed at a price, but rather freely given in the life of the body of Christ. And in the setting of the church, we're to counsel one another. Colossians 3:16 says, Romans 15:14 says, and elsewhere, counsel one another, admonish one another, exhort and encourage one another. Every Christian is called to do some counseling, even if it's to our parents, or that was for the teenagers, or for kids, or for relatives, or for neighbors or friends at church. Some have a gift at it, and they'll give a lot of their time. And most of their fruit will come in one-on-one counseling. We saw that when the Lord counsels, He counsels unto discipleship and sanctification. The Lord doesn't just counsel to return us to a comfort zone. He counsels to move us down the path of discipleship. He wants to deal with self. No to self, death to self, that all we have left is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Lord's counsel is and where it's to take place, and we all need that counsel. Everyone is looking periodically, if not almost continually, for a word of direction, instruction, and counsel from the Lord. Counseling is not for a few experts to give and a few radically tormented, messed up folks to receive. We all need it, and we're all to give it. Certainly it varies in degree and calling and gift, but that's the way the Lord's designed it in His church. We also looked at foundational truths for counseling. Foundational truths, like Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. Central core truths that our counseling should cling to, stand on, and touch lives from. Such as being in Adam is where all of man's problems begin. It's where they all source. It has to do with sin and self and rebellion and spiritual deadness. We found that only in Christ, but fully in Christ, are the remedies of God for all the needs of man. We saw in Romans 6 that we're identified with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. The old man crucified, a new life given to us in the resurrected Christ. And that's the critical issue in biblical counseling. Helping people see in the Word that God has taken care of the old life through the cross and the tomb. And the life we're looking to live, that we're seeking to develop, is really a life that is found in Christ that He shares with us. The Christian life is a resurrection life, not a life of religious reformation. And that resurrection life can only be found in a resurrected Lord Jesus. And the only way to develop that resurrected life, which is to be the Christian life, is to follow that resurrected Lord. Foundational truths. For many of us, that's new kind of thinking. But we need new kind of thinking. We need God's thinking. That's what the renewing of the mind is all about. Another foundational truth for discipling and counseling, by the way, counseling is not something other than discipling. Counseling is just one more way to disciple. Counseling is discipling in light of someone's hunger, yearning, need, crisis, or problem. But all of the Christian life is to be a walk of discipleship, following the Lord Jesus Christ. What gets in the way of that? Self. That's why Jesus said, "You want to follow me? Deny yourself, take up your cross daily." Doesn't sound like much is left, does it? No to self, death to self. What's left? This glorious option. Follow Jesus Christ and find in Him the life He has for us and the life we are yearning to live. Why is it more Christians aren't growing in that life? Why aren't more Christians having their lives transformed more and more to be like Christ? Probably Romans 12:2 is the issue. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." It's the renewing of the mind, learning to think God's way instead of man's way, that changes our lives. Why are you and I here this morning worshiping the Lord instead of out doing all the things we used to do before we met the Lord Jesus Christ? Because God has changed our mind. This which used to look foolish and a waste of time to us now is critically in the center of our lives. God changed our minds. Walking with Him in His Word, we found a new way to live. We saw how important it is to gather and worship and study and serve. And here we are instead of where we used to be. Our lives are being transformed. Those are foundational truths. God wants us all to stand on those, grow in those, and when we counsel one another, minister out of those deep, central, foundational truths. They touch all of life. It's too easy to get caught in a trap of only thinking about this circumstantial problem and what is the answer for my next step. God has many words like that in His Word, but He has much more than that. He has foundational truth upon which we can stand. And remember, Jesus said in John 8, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." In ministering to one another, in personal ministry, discipling and counseling, we want to minister from the Word of God. That's where the power is that sets lives free. We looked at major threats to counseling God's way. The number one threat is forsaking our wonderful counselor. Beginning to think that He's not as wonderful as we heard. He's not quite what we need. And that will always lead to the second threat, turning to worldly counsel. And the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this day and age has opened the doors wide to the wisdom of man. And we're mixing it with the Word of God, with this bizarre dream that we'll have a better counsel than the world or the Word can share. There is nothing better than the Word, and if we mix anything with the Word, we water down the Word. We mix what is not totally pure, man's thoughts, with the pure Word of God, we are corrupting the Word of God. In the last two decades, the American church has had a deepening love affair with psychological theory and sociological systems and anthropological data, and we think we're getting so sophisticated, so contemporary, so much wiser than the ancients. Listen, the Ancient of Days, the Lord God Almighty, He's infinite in wisdom, and He offers all of that to us through His Son as the Word is unfolded to us by the Holy Spirit. Of all the issues of counseling God's way and ministering to one another personally God's way, the critical, practical issue is the use of the Word of God. And for the rest of our study this morning, we'll look at that issue. God's Word in counseling and personal ministry. Psalm 119, verse 24 says, "Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." We looked at that verse yesterday. We'll start there, and all the rest of these verses are new aspects of our study for you who studied yesterday. God wants us delighting in His Word, and as we spend time in it, He speaks to us and gives us His counsel. It's very straightforward. Our counselor speaks to us His counsel. How? Through His Word. The Word of God. Counsel from the Word. That's what God has for His children. Psalm 119, verse 105. "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Very often when we or others are seeking a word of counsel, we or they are needing to know where we are and where we need to go, spiritually speaking. Well, the Word is a lamp to our feet. The light of the Word shines down on right where we are, and God tells us. We aren't guessing. We aren't wondering if anybody else can figure it out. God tells us through His Word. His Word is a lamp to our feet. But it also shines out in front of us. It's a light to our path, showing us not only where we are, but where the Lord wants us to go. These are critical issues in ministering to one another, in counseling God's way. God does this through His Word. Psalm 119, verse 130. "The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." The Word of God, as it shines into our lives, brings the light of God, giving understanding to us. That is, if we'll admit we're simple. Or to put it in the vernacular, simpletons. It's amazing how the Word doesn't seem to help the wise. You'd think if they're so wise, they would find help in the Word. No, it's the simple that find help in the Word. Those who come humbly to the Word admitting that they need the Lord to show them things. Oh, then the light shines in. The entrance of your words gives light. Or the unfolding of your words gives light. Could be translated that way. I was meditating and thinking on this very scripture one day, and a pictorial illustration was in my mind. I pictured a troubled child of God reaching out to another trusted child of God wanting help. And the one who was troubled was smothered in darkness. And there was fear and confusion, and that life was crying out for help. As that one came to the friend, the trusted Christian friend, that Christian was holding the Word in their hands. Beginning to open it, to share it. The unfolding of your words gives light. And as that word was being opened or unfolded, the picture I saw was light shining out of that word. And where the light cut across that darkness, the darkness was gone. Because there's only one thing that deals with darkness, it's light. You can't kick it, curse it, chase it, run from it, and change it in any way. But just flip on the light, and everything's changed. What is it that drives the darkness out of our lives? The light of the Word of God. Now, we don't go around zapping each other with the Word that way, but I mean, I think you get the picture. The unfolding of the Word of God. As the Word of God is explained to us by the Spirit of God, the light begins to dawn. The light shines forth and the darkness is driven away. So much of our ministry to one another, personal ministry, discipling, counseling one another, is just that process. Opening the Word up with one another that the light might drive away the darkness. Psalm 107, verse 20. Another great word for discipling, personal ministry, and counseling. And by the way, we're talking about counseling on the more informal level, but it applies to an appointment with a church staff member, or someone off in a so-called Christian therapeutic clinic. If all of those situations are not bowing to the standards and the means of the Word of God, they're out of step with God, they're out of order, no matter how popular, no matter how common, no matter how successful looking, this is the way God has designed to bring His counsel to His people. Like this, Psalm 107, verse 20. He, God, sent His Word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Here the Word of the Lord is going forth to bring wholeness of life, to deliver people out of their destructions. How does God do that? How does God bring wholeness of life? How does He heal us? He sends His Word, where there is wholeness of life. Look at the trouble these folks were in. Verse 17, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. These lives are into foolishness. There was iniquity, and it brought great affliction. Interestingly enough, it seems to fall in the category of what we would call today an eating disorder. Maybe better put, an ungodly view of or practice with food. Their soul abhorred all manner of food. And what does that lead to? They drew near to the gates of death. There's really nothing new under the sun. There's all kinds of new ways to package it. But from the truth God initially gave to Adam and Eve, that we can live by the tree of life, to the lies of the enemy that we can make a life by the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, nothing's changed, really. God's truth of life still stands. The enemy's lies as to how to have abundant life are still there. When people messed up with food, it's not brand new. Well, maybe it is more common than before. But numbers and proportions are all that really ever changes. Kind and type, it's been here from the beginning. How did these people get out of that mess they were in? Verse 19, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. It's kind of an old-fashioned approach to the mess we're in, isn't it? You know, we have gotten too contemporary and sophisticated often. We've forgotten the everlasting ways the ways of life. And every new wind of doctrine, every new theory of Freud or Jung or Abraham Maslow, ooh, that sounds so good, but you know what it is? It's another bite into the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It doesn't give life. It's just a human attempt to produce what God alone can give. These folks in their trouble cried out to the Lord, and look what happened. And He saved them out of their distresses. How did He do that? Verse 20, He sent His word and healed them. God's still doing that. Think of the times and ways He has sent His word to you. 30 years ago, this past December, I met the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how many thousands of times He has sent His word and rescued me. And sent His word and brought wholeness of life in this area or that area or the other area. You know, sound thinking. Viewing things from God's perspective that lets us walk in abundant life more and more. Praise God for His word. God wants His counsel to come through His word. It's that basic. All of this is inferring a great truth that is boldly, clearly, specifically proclaimed in many passages of Scripture. And I'm speaking about this truth, the great ability of the Word of God. We've been looking at counsel from the Word. Let's shift a little bit, add another emphasis, but still apply it to ministering to one another personally and discipling and counseling and personal ministry. And that is the ability of the Word of God. This is another reason we want to use the Word of God in our ministry to one another. 2 Timothy chapter 3. One of those great passages that speak of the ability of the Word of God. Specifically stating in the Word itself what God's Word is able to do. I love to study passages about the ability of the Word of God. I find it builds my faith in the Word of God. I find that they cause me to turn more quickly to the Word of God. The more I study the Word about the ability of the Word, I find when people come to me for help, I just supernaturally, naturally want to turn to the Word of God. Hey, here are the answers. Here is where God shows what He is able to do by what He says to us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. One of the great abilities of the Word of God, it's able to wise us up when it comes to salvation. Let me ask you, have you wised up yet in that area? There's only one way to get wise to know how to be saved, and that's through the Scriptures, the message of the Word of God. I played the fool so many years, almost 26 years old, before I bowed the knee of my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a fool. It's really worse than that. I was a double fool. My precious dad was a pastor. I grew up hearing the Word of God all my life. I mean, how big a fool can you be? My dad's still in ministry at 83, going like a jet airplane all the time. He and I have a great time together now, talk a lot, doing a few ministry projects together. I think back when I was 15, I was breaking his heart. I was 20, I was crushing his heart. 25, I don't know how he had a heart left. But praise God, the ability of the Word eventually surfaced in my heart. God's Word is able to make us wise unto salvation. I hope you've wised up. Don't play the fool, that is, trying to live without the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scriptures tell us Christ died for our sins. He rose again to give victory over sin and death. He offers forgiveness and life eternal to all who will come to Him. If you've never done that, surely that's the number one priority God has on His heart for you, even this very hour. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, and you will enter into His salvation. But there's more that the Scripture is able to do. Verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, able to bring a spiritual benefit, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Oh, how able the Word is. Look what it's able to do. Able to give us doctrine. So sad that doctrine has become a bad word in the American church world. Such a beautiful word. It could just as well be translated teaching. Christians who say, oh, man, I'm not into that doctrine stuff. My chin drops. It's like, you're not into God teaching you? The Word is able to bring the spiritual benefit of God teaching us. But not only teaching us His ways, but reproving us, letting us know when we're off His path. Not only that, but it's profitable to correct us, to get us back on His path. Not only that, it's able to instruct us in righteousness, that is, get us on down the path of discipleship. Oh, the Word of God is so able. And the ability of the Word of God works out to this great end, verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do we want a whole life, a complete life? The Word of God gives it to us. Do we want to be equipped for every good work God has for us in His spiritual kingdom? The Word of God is able to equip us that completely. In these verses here on the ability of the Word of God, these words speak of the authority of the Word of God. What the Word says, that's it. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction. Also, these verses speak of the inspiration of the Word of God. The reason it's so authoritative is it's inspired of God. God gave us these words. This is the mind of the Lord. But not only do these verses speak of inspiration and authority, they speak also of sufficiency. Many churches in America no longer believe in the inspiration and authority of the Word of God. They're just as likely to open Time magazine on Sunday morning and teach out of it as the Word of God. Here's another tragedy, maybe in some ways even worse. Many churches in America that still believe in the inspiration and authority of the Word of God no longer believe in the sufficiency of the Word of God. Inspired, oh yes, this is from God. Authoritative, yes, everything God says here, that settles it. It's just, I don't think He said enough. That's why the church is so intrigued by Sigmund Freud. That's why the church is kind of starry-eyed over Carl Jung, J-U-N-G, Carl Jung. Brilliant psychological theoretician. Even throws the name of Jesus in now and then. But by his own testimony, was a demon-afflicted, probably possessed man. He said he learned all of his theories from his spirit guide, Philemon. You can go to many churches in America, even seminaries, who've had a history of Bible. And they're teaching their pastors theories by Carl Jung to try and make lives whole. people who are following Jesus Christ. There's something wrong, and it's not the Word of God that's falling short. It's our confidence in it. These verses cry out sufficiency. The Word of God is not only inspired, it's not only authoritative, it's sufficient. It can teach, reprove, correct, instruct, make us complete, and thoroughly equip us for every good work. What powerful statements about the ability of the Word of God. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Another wonderful verse that speaks of the ability of the Word of God. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul is headed back for Jerusalem, anticipating persecution in prison and chains. He's speaking to the leaders of the church at Ephesus, the message that should go to the people of God. Look what he says in verse 32, Acts 20. "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Here the Word of God is referred to as the Word of His grace. It is the Word of God which unfolds for us the grace of God. One of the great characteristics of the Word of God is it's a word of grace. We're told here that the word of His grace is able to do two great things. One of these is very well known by the people of God. A second of these two things is tragically too often overlooked by too many of God's children. Look at the two things God's word, the word of His grace, is able to do. It's able to give us an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. That's speaking of the ability of the Word of God to bring to us an eternal inheritance that's for all those who are set apart from the world in Christ Jesus by His saving grace. This is all about justification. Starting out with God. Being born again and therefore being in the family of God, therefore having heaven our home and our destination. God's Word explaining His grace is able to give us that. Every true child of God is aware of that ability of the Word of His grace. The reason every true child of God knows is because we cannot become a true child of God unless we realize we're saved by grace. It's the word of His grace that gives us that eternal inheritance. It's the word of His grace that saves our souls, makes heaven our home, makes us joint heirs with Christ someday. Thank God His children know that. But there's another aspect of God's grace revealed in His word, the word of His grace, that too many of us for too long have overlooked. Right in the middle of the verse, notice, the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. That's not a word about saving grace. That's a word about sanctifying, maturing grace. That's not a word of justification, starting out with God, new birth. This is a word of growth. The word of His grace, which is able to build you up. Why is it some of the children of God just do not seem to mature? They don't seem to get built up and strong in the faith. Here's the issue right here. They're not leaning on, feeding on, drawing on, standing on the word of His grace. God's Word is for growing, but one of the great aspects of God's Word that produces growth is God telling us about His grace. God's grace is not just a willing attitude on His part to forgive us through the gift of His Son. Now, praise God, it is that. And that alone is enough to love and worship Him forever. But He didn't stop there. He has grace not only to forgive us and give us new life, but grace to develop that new life. The grace of God is for growing in God. The word of His grace, which is able to build you up. One more. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4:12, another wonderful statement of the ability of the Word of God. This is another reason why we want to turn to the Word of God when we minister to one another in discipling, personal ministry, and counseling. Hebrews 4:12, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Oh, what God's Word is able to do. The reason it's able to do so much is because of the character of His Word. That is, what His Word is like. Look what it's like. The Word of God is living. The Bible isn't dead religious literature. The world is buried in dead religious literature. The Word of God is living. It's alive. Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they are life." Also, the Word of God is not only living, but powerful. There's a heavenly, divine dynamic in the Word of God that impacts lives. I was sharing yesterday how I have no more interest in the wisdom and theories of man. I was so caught up in them in college. Early as a Christian, early as a pastor. Began pastoring in 1968. 67, right in there. I was still very much caught up in the wisdom of man, mixing it in the Bible all the time. I hardly have a remnant of interest left. If I have any, it's not to my notice yet. I don't want any of it. We need the wisdom of God, the words of God, the life of God in Christ. Not that dead life in Adam and dead wisdom from unsaved. Here's another reason I'm not interested in the words of man anymore. For the Word of God is living and powerful. Power that's in God's Word does not reside in the words of man. The Word of God's like a lion. You don't have to convince somebody it's powerful. Just let it out of the cage. Sometimes in ministry, folks say, "Yeah, but I can't share the Word of God with those people. They don't believe it's God's Word." Well, what if they said, "I don't believe that lion and there is any threat to me at all. And you can't convince me." Well, okay, I'll just open the cage. Argument over. Just turn it loose. I love to minister the Word of God to people who don't believe it's the Word of God. Because that's the only way they're going to become convinced it's the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing. What kind of hearing? Hearing the Word of God. Romans 10:17. There is power in the Word of the Lord. And it's sharp. Man's words are so dull. Oh, they're, you know, very impressive, whether it's supercalifragilisticexpialidocious or dysfunctionalism. You know, it all sounds so big. But they're dull. They don't cut deep enough. The Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. Look how deep it can cut. Look what it's able to do. Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. Sometimes the Scriptures use the word soul and spirit somewhat synonymous as the immaterial part of man. But there is a distinction to be made between the two, and it's very important. It's one of the things the Word cuts in and divides. The division of soul and spirit, it's critical in your life and mine that we let the sword of the Word divide soul and spirit. Spirit, that's where the Holy Spirit dwells in us, bringing the life of Christ, abundant life from above. That's where we grow and develop and serve and function and mature, becoming more like Christ in the Spirit. The soul, that's the Adamic aspect of us. Just kind of natural personality, mind, emotions, and will. Human resources, flesh. Oh, how we need those divided. One of the great reasons there's such spiritual weakness throughout the American church is there is not a dividing of soul and spirit. There's so much soulishness in the American church. Churches run on willpower. Churches run on emotions. Churches run on intellectual capacity. Now, God can work through all those areas, but it has to be God working through our feelings, our decisions, and our mind. We can't run on them alone. How do we get the soul and the spirit divided by the Word of God? As the Word is proclaimed or ministered in counseling, it just cuts in and shows this is life-giving things of the Spirit. This is the soulishness of man. This is spirit. This is flesh. This is of God. This is of man. This is of Christ. This is of Adam. Oh, we need to know the difference. Because one is life, the other is death. But as we're ministering the Word, it's just cutting in there and sorting it out, giving understanding and conviction. Also, the Word of God is sharp enough to pierce even to the division of joints and marrow. Well, there's a fascinating one. Yes, there are spiritual joints and marrow in the body of Christ, in the Christian life. The Lord uses the physical body to speak of life in Christ, 1 Corinthians 12 and elsewhere in the Scriptures. We need the Word dividing joints and marrow. In the physical body, what are the joints and what is the marrow? The joints are the visible outworking of life. What is the marrow? It's that place in the bones where the blood is produced and life is in the blood. That's the life-producing arena physically. So you have one arena that is life-producing, the other life being worked out. It is critical to know the difference between those spiritually. We've got to know what produces life and then what works it out into application and activity and function and service. The Word sorts it out for us. For example, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, "Run with endurance the race that is set before you, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith." In those verses, there's the sharp edge of the Word to divide him between joints and marrow. In those words, what words pertain to joints? That is the outworking of life. Run with endurance the race that is set before you. But we can only do that if we understand what is the spiritual marrow in those verses. That is, what is the life-producing element where I'll find the energy to run that race? The words that speak of marrow are looking unto Jesus. That's the only way to run the race. Too many run it looking at each other, looking at ourselves. Hey, how's this stride, you know? Well, it's the kind that's going to fall soon, I can tell. Looking in the wrong direction. Looking unto Jesus is life-giving. Then we can run that race. If we don't know that, we'll run to exhaustion, chewing up by the flesh all the energy in our religious joints. John 15, "Abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." What is the joints there, the outworking of life? Fruit. Life seen, visible, worked out. What is the marrow? Abide in me. It's critical to know the difference. How do we sharpen our understanding, minister the Word of God to each other. It just keeps dividing joints and marrow. That is, what gives life so that we might live life. And also the Word can sort out thoughts, intentions in the heart, inner motives and inner thoughts. Oh, the Word is so able. The critical practical issue in counseling or personal ministry or discipling is the Word of God, because that lets God speak into and work in the situation. God wants to counsel us from His Word, and oh, how able His Word is. May we use it habitually, characteristically, constantly, increasingly in our ministry one to another. God will bless it, touch our lives, build our lives, change our lives, use our lives. Let's pray together about this, shall we? Lord God Almighty, we thank You for Your living, sharp, active, able Word. Thank You for what You've done in our lives with it already. Lord, we hunger for more of it. Give us a heart and appetite for the Word. Build our confidence in it. Increase our vision of what Your Word can do in us and through us as we touch others. Thank You, Lord, that it's by the power of Your Spirit these things take place. We just cry out to You this day, send forth a call to Your people near and far to come back again to Your Word and to our wonderful Counselor, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.